I've been asked to announce that this morning, following the chapel service, there will be a meeting of the faculty in the faculty lounge. Of all the days that fall within the academic year, I can scarcely think of any that is more anticlimactic, more filled with the frustrations of an unfulfilled holiday period, and more fraught with the anxieties about what lies just ahead than the first day of classes following the Christmas recess. And to be asked to speak in chapel on such a day is, to say the least, a dubious distinction. I searched through the Bible, the New Testament as well as the Old, for an appropriate text, but I was unable to find one that completely captures the complexities of this occasion. And that led me to think that perhaps the biblical writers had been spared such frustrating situations. At least we know the biblical writers were certainly spared the kinds of celebration of Christmas to which we are annually subjected, and whatever social customs were associated with the arrival of the new year, they fortunately have also spared us these details in their memoirs. It remains, however, one of the most profound ironies of Christendom that one of its most jubilant and inspiring celebrations of the year should at the same time prove to be a period of such frustration. As one person said to me on the afternoon of Christmas Day, "This is such a letdown. It's the same thing every year. I enjoy all the preparation for Christmas, but when it finally gets here, it's just one big disappointment." And then she added, "What could be more depressing than the afternoon of Christmas Day?" It seems appropriate this morning to explore some of the aspects of the human predicament that contribute to this state of affairs. Psychiatrists have long been aware of the problems of human behavior which are associated with this time of year. They've pointed out that in large measure this is the result of unrealistic anticipation of wish fulfillment. Even within relatively quiet years, the behavioral problems are pronounced. But given the tension-producing combination of the Vietnam involvement, the Black Revolution, and the continuing inflationary trend in our national economy, the pressures operating within our social structures are such as to produce what might be called a crisis of anticipation. Thus, given the buildup of frustration over most of the year, Christmas provides an appropriate opportunity for the anticipation of relief. And to the extent that the anticipated relief is unrealistic, the experience is disappointing and depressing. In this connection, someone once described New Year's Eve as a vital part of our holiday period, in that it provides us with an opportunity of resolving most of the discontent which always follows Christmas. But if the Christmas season can be said to focus upon certain emotional problems, the same can also be said for the arrival of the new year. Even those of us who do not avail ourselves of the kinds of solution most commonly associated with the passing of another year find that the end of the year is apt to leave us with a sort of spiritual hangover. Who among us does not have some second thoughts, some sobering second thoughts, as the old year draws to a close and a new one arrives? Of course we do. This is borne out by the very fact that we are present in this institution. But one of the major motifs which runs throughout the Judeo-Christian tradition is that of time, of taking time seriously. In our Western culture, we are never more aware of this than in the last few hours before the transition from one year to another. Now, there is nothing particularly unusual about the 31st of May or the 31st of October, but the 31st of December is a different matter. We are reminded that another year has all but passed, and we are another year older. Now, some of us may presently be less bothered by that than others. But with the realization that another year has passed, we also know that we have precious little to show for it, either in the accomplishment of goals which we might have set for ourselves at this time last year, or in the achievement of the image that we want most to project in our lives. And thus we set about to reshuffle our rationale in some manner which will enable us to renew our hopes in spite of it all. The first observation that I would call to your attention is the fact that the anticipation of most events, no matter what they be, usually far exceeds the event itself in terms of delight or enjoyment. And human beings rarely, if ever, succeed in overcoming this tendency. I'm reminded of a story about Søren Kierkegaard, in which he once promised his two nephews that on a certain distant day he would take them to the opera. And when the day arrived and the boys were dressed in their best clothes, the carriage was ordered and they set off for their long-awaited treat. The carriage reached the opera house and Kierkegaard directed that it proceed on without stopping and return home. The nephews were in tears upon reaching home, but their uncle continued to reassure them that after all, they had enjoyed the best part of the event, namely the anticipation. Although very little can be said in defense of Kierkegaard's treatment of his nephews, the story does point up the role which anticipation generally plays in the lives of each one of us. The problem which is caused by the human tendency to anticipate, or perhaps to over-anticipate, is in turn only compounded by the passing of the old year. And the close proximity of these two experiences within the holiday period is enough to shake even the strongest of men. But here again, a second observation is in order. Namely, the anxiety which is usually taken too seriously on the evening of the 31st of December results in a large measure from the fact that May the 31st and October the 31st were not taken seriously enough. We tend to set our milestones too far apart. Our new beginnings are too few and too scattered to yield the results that we desire most. In fact, we put too little emphasis, far too little, upon the first 364 days of each year, and far too much upon the 365th. And this, too, is closely related to our manner of anticipation. For out of the boredom of empty days, we are all the more likely to place upon some special day or occasion a greater weight than it can possibly bear within the context of wish fulfillment. Thus, the anticipation may very well have to be the best part of the experience. For when compared with the experience itself, the latter can only appear to be a disappointment. Now, as for the scripture that I might have used earlier, let me simply remind you of one passage that is quite within keeping with this season. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Which day? December 25th? Or the evening of December 24th? Or the morning of January 6th, 1970? Another passage I might have used is, "This is the day the Lord hath made." This day, with its rain and its sleet and its threat of snow, this very day. Put another way, this is the first day of the rest of your lives. Make it count for something. Give way to that sobering thought that accompanies the transition to the new year, not with the passing of each year, but with the passing of each day. For when each day becomes for us truly the day the Lord hath made, it will not mean that each day is lived any more easily than before. In fact, very likely the contrary will be the case. But hopefully it will mean that each day can be more completely accounted for, and so can the years which these days comprise. This is indeed the day the Lord hath made. Let us be sure we will use it well. Let us pray. Do not remind us, O God, of the days that have passed, for that is more than we can endure. Remind us only of what lies ahead, and do so, we pray thee, each day. Amen.